This morning we'd like to look at this parable, the beginning of the parables in the ministry of Jesus, in which he likens the word of God to seed that is sown. Noticing that there are four basic types of soil upon which seed falls, they are likened unto the four basic receptions that man has to the Word of God. The seed that falls by the wayside falls along the path that is trodden by man. It is soon trodden, and the birds come and eat it before it even has a chance to germinate. The people who are totally disinterested in the Bible and in the things of God, the Word of God doesn't penetrate their hearts at all. Then that seed that falls on the stony ground. Now, in Israel, so much of the area that is planted is just filled with rocks. You're amazed that they can actually grow anything in these fields because they are so filled with rocks, but they just turn the soil, rocks and all, and they plant and have very fertile crops. The Lord isn't referring to just this rocky kind of ground, but also in Israel there's an interesting geographical kind of phenomena in that the hillsides for a great part are just large flat stones. But in these stones, there are little pockets. And in these pockets, maybe an inch or 2 inches of dirt. And so these flat stone hillsides are filled with these little crevices and pockets of dirt. And in the springtime, they are the first to bring forth new grass and wildflowers. Because of the warmth of the stones, they make a perfect germinating bed for the plants. And so they grow and they spring up rather rapidly in the spring. And yet, because they lack any depth of earth, they are the first to be depleted of the moisture. And so you'll find that the little weeds or the little wildflowers that grow in these little pockets never develop. The anemones, which are usually pretty tall over there in Israel, beautiful fields of the anemones, in these little pockets they'll spring up first, but they only grow to be about 6 inches high, and then they wither and die because they lack the depth of earth. And so Jesus likens that unto people who receive the gospel with joy. They're excited. Maybe they come forward in an emotional moment at a Billy Graham crusade or at a harvest crusade where God has touched their hearts. And they seem to be a flame and a fire for the Lord. But yet, they never really get grounded. They never develop any depth in the Word. It's all sort of a surface kind of an experience. And thus, when the trials come and the real problems begin to arise, they wither and die because they lack a depth in their relationship. And then there's the seed that falls among the weeds, the thorns, among the morning glory plants. It grows up, but so do the weeds and the morning glories. And soon the morning glories are entwining themselves around the plant, and they choke off the plant, and the plant never then develops any real fruit. And Jesus describes these thorns as the cares of life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the pleasures of this world. The fourth soil is that which has been cultivated, that which is fertile, The seed is planted, it springs forth into life, and it produces fruit. And these are people, Jesus said, who have honest and good hearts upon which God's word does fall. And they keep the word of God. They do the word of God. And thus they bring forth fruit. Now, in which category would you place yourself today? Where would you say you stand in these four categories? As far as your own heart is concerned, what kind of soil has the Word of God fallen upon? It is quite possible that there are some here today whose hearts are very unreceptive to the Word of God. You're only here today out of pressure. You've come to please someone else. But while you're here, you're really not here. Your heart is someplace else. The Word of God is sort of like a mystery to you. You have absolutely no understanding. And if the truth were known, you really have no desire to understand. Once in a while, maybe a truth will strike your heart. You'll mull on it for a moment, but soon you'll dismiss it and return to your skepticism. The message that Jesus loves you and that he died on the cross to redeem you from your sins and that he rose again and that he is coming again doesn't really ring true to you at all. It is just like some superstitious fable that people believe in because it's necessary for some people to believe in something. And thus, the Word of God is just something that you cast aside and it doesn't penetrate your heart at all. There are no doubt some here today whose hearts are like the patch of little earth on the stony ground. You find that you are interested in the Bible. You knew about the Bible, but you didn't know the Bible. You've always believed in God, but you didn't know that it was possible to have a real relationship with God. And when you responded to an appeal to receive Jesus Christ, you went forward and you felt so good. There was just a great emotional experience. You just felt like, oh, this is the most glorious thing in the world. And you began to come to church every time the doors were open. You were there waiting. You were eager to really plunge in and to just be around the people of God. And yet, your experience was all surface. You really didn't lay a solid foundation in the Word. You really didn't come to really study the Word of God as a serious student. But because it was all surface, after a while, when people began to challenge you, you found you didn't have answers for them. And when they began to show what seemed to be contradictions in the Word, well, you sort of grew cold and you drew away. And in time to come, there'll be nothing there. Oh, it may be that in years to come, when the subject of Christianity is brought up, you'll say, well, you know, I actually went forward at a Billy Graham crusade when I was younger, and I got involved in Calvary Chapel for a while, but, you know, it just passed. You know, it was one of those things, a phase that you go through, and it might even be that you'll get to the place where you will even sort of scoff at the experience that you once had. where you sort of will laugh about it and say, oh, you know, I really got into that for a while. I really became sort of a Jesus freak for a time, but, you know, it passed away. And then there are many here today, and dare I say, perhaps the majority, who believe the Bible is the Word of God. You believe in Jesus Christ and you've received Him as your Savior. If you were asked, you would quickly admit to being a born-again believer. And yet, your life isn't really bearing fruit for the Lord. You find yourself in about the same degree of spiritual development as you were 5 years ago. You've not really grown or matured in your walk with the Lord. Or as Jesus described, you haven't brought forth fruit to perfection. It hasn't fully developed. It hasn't really matured. This was the condition of the church of Corinth that Paul addressed in his epistle to them. After years, they were still spiritual infants. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul said, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, and neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal? And do you not walk as men?" And so here you are, still walking in carnality, still envious, still in striving, still wanting your own way, still having sort of a party spirit. I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos. And Paul said, "Are you not carnal? Don't you just walk as men?" The writer to the book of Hebrews, or the writer of the book of Hebrews, in chapter 5 said, "For when for the time that you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've become such as need milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to those who are matured, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let's go on into perfection or into maturity. Let's grow up. Let's not stay in a spiritually arrested state, but let's grow up and mature." What are the things that choke out fruitfulness in the life of the believer? What are the things that cause arrested spiritual development? Shall I list them for you? Jesus said that the cares of this life, most of us are burdened down with things of this life, temporal things that sap our energy and our time so that we do not have the time to devote to the Word of God and the things of the Spirit. Most of our time is used in things that are going to pass away, things that are not lasting. We have only one life and it will soon be passed, and only those things that are done for Christ are going to last. But most of the things we do have nothing to do with Christ and things that are eternal. With many, it's just trying to keep your head above the water. It's a struggle just to exist. In this modern complex society, where the demands for the material things have become so great that we just sort of live from paycheck to paycheck. And when any kind of an emergency comes along that takes extra funds, we sink, we just are barely existing. And it seems like we have to spend all of our time just trying to eke out a living. And we're always worried and concerned where the money is going to come from to pay our rent next month. But Jesus said to those who had that kind of worry and concern that they shouldn't be worried about what they're going to eat or what they're going to drink or what they're going to wear. Those are things that trouble the heathen, but you, he said, if you'll just seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, God will take care of these other things. Those who are caught up with the cares of this life are most generally poor, and thus they spend most of their life just trying to get by. But there is a problem also of riches. The Bible warns that if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Jesus spoke of the deceitfulness of riches, and riches are deceitful because they promise you contentment and they promise security, but riches can bring neither to you. Jesus spoke of the difficulty of a rich man entering the kingdom of heaven because of riches you're able to have so many other things, unnecessary things, but things that distract you from the things of the Lord. You're able to afford all kinds of toys and entertainment that take you away from the things of God. And thus, though the poor man be bowed down with the cares of this life, the rich man can be distracted by the things of this life, and both are equally bad as far as choking out fruitfulness and helping you to remain in a spiritually arrested case of spiritual infancy. The third thorn that chokes out fruitfulness, Jesus said, are the pleasures of this life. And how many people have stunted spiritual development because pleasure is their thing? Their minds are distracted and drawn away by the pleasures of this world. Movies and television contribute greatly to this. So many people spend their evenings in front of the television set, seeking pleasure, seeking to be entertained. Paul the Apostle in the first chapter of Romans speaks about the decadent society, the horrible things that were going on as far as violence and immorality. And he said, not only do they do such things, but they take pleasure in those that do them. Now, you may be true and faithful to your marriage. You may be of the character and sort that you would never cheat on your wife, but you get a thrill in watching someone do it on TV. And in being entertained by this, you vicariously are entering into it. Pleasure, how it can sap spiritual life from you, how it can keep you in an arrested spiritual state. And those who spend maybe 8-10 hours a week in front of the television will tell you, oh, I just didn't have time to read the 8th chapter of Luke to prepare for Sunday night. Like the song they used to sing, time for business, time for pleasure, time for going on in sin, but have you any time for Jesus? And so many people allow these other things to become first and supersede their relationship with Jesus. And thus, though they have received Jesus, though they claim to be Christians, yet their lives never bring forth fruit. They never develop. They never grow. The fruitfulness is choked out by these things. The Bible tells us that we should examine ourselves, and we are to judge ourselves. For if we will judge ourselves, we will not be judged of God. Paul, in writing his second letter to the Corinthians, that was in his first letter, in the second letter he said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you are reprobates? Galatians 6, Paul said, but let every man prove his own work. But really, rather than examining yourselves, it would be better to ask God to examine you. You see, we are very lenient when we grade ourselves. I'm prone to showing great favoritism to myself, and I rate myself higher oftentimes than I really am. David said, Lord, you know me, you understand me, you know everything about me. And then he confessed, such knowledge is too great for me. I cannot attain it. And realizing that he didn't really know himself, he prayed, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there is a way of wickedness in me. And it's important for all of us to say, Lord, try me. Put me through the testing. Lord, reveal what is truly there in my heart. Reveal the kind of soil that is really there, Lord. God, when he had taken the children of Israel through the experience of the wilderness, said that for 40 days, or 40 years rather, he brought them through the wilderness. He tested them. He tried them. He said, to prove what was in your heart. It wasn't to prove to God. He knew what was in their heart all the time. It was to prove to themselves what was in their heart. They didn't know their own hearts until they were put to the test, and then it was revealed. And as long as we're living in a self-deception, we're not going to do anything about it. We'll just go on and on and on in this arrested spiritual state. And 10 years from now, we'll still be drinking the bottle and sucking our thumb. No development. Still wanting the same kind of entertainment and still having itching ears and not really growing and developing and bringing forth fruit. And so it's important that we ask God to just really, God, put me through the fire. Let me see, Lord, what's in my heart. Search me, O God. We do have that fourth group, and oh, how we thank God for them. Jesus describes them as having good and honest hearts. That is, they know the truth about themselves. They know that they aren't able to do it, and thus they've come to trust in the Lord fully and completely for his righteousness and for the work of his Spirit. They're not living in self-deception, but they are seeking God earnestly and sincerely. And having received the word of God, they keep it. They do it. As James tells us, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. Jesus told the story of a father with two sons. And he said to his first son, son, go out into the field and work for me today. And the son said, nah, dad, I've got other things to do. I won't do it. But the second son, when his father said, son, go out and work in the field for me, he said, sure, dad, be glad to do it. But as the day went on, Jesus said the first son repented. He said, that wasn't right for me to refuse my dad and not go out and work. And so he went out into the field and he worked that day in the field. The second son, who said, sure, dad, I'll be glad to, he never showed up. And Jesus then asked, which one did the will of the Father? And when they said the second, Jesus said, that is correct. He that does it. It isn't just hearing. It isn't just acknowledging. It isn't just saying, well, yes, Lord, I'll be glad to. But it's actually doing it. Jesus here says that they have the honest hearts and they keep the word. Jesus said, not all who say, Lord, Lord, are even going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father. Not assenting to the truth, but keeping the truth. And the Bible says, Jesus said, they bring forth fruit. And you know, that's exactly what God is seeking from your life. God desires that your life be fruitful. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love which is manifested in joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and mercy and faithfulness. Those are the things that God wants to see developed in your life. Those are the characteristics that God wants to see coming forth in your life. He doesn't want you still going into a tantrum, stomping your foot and saying, well, if you don't do it my way, I'm going home. I won't play with you. But he wants you to grow up, to be gentle, kind, merciful, gracious, loving, to have that joy, to have that peace. That's God's purpose for your life. Jesus said, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. That your life become very fruitful for the Lord. Fruitful in the things of the Spirit. And that kind of fruitfulness comes from abiding in Christ and his word abiding in you. The heart, the soil that receives the word of God and that keeps the word of God. And that's the life that will bring forth fruit. Not works. God doesn't want works. God wants fruit, that which naturally comes forth as the result of relationship, as the result of the seed that is planted. An interesting thing about seeds. That little seed is marvelous and remarkable. For that little seed is a encapsulated genetic code. And that genetic code has all of the information necessary to reproduce the original plant from which the seed came. I find that absolutely marvelous. Therein is the genetic code. When it is in fertile soil, it will reproduce the original plant. When the word of Jesus is planted in your heart, the code is there to reproduce Christ in you. It all depends on what kind of soil. Oh, may our hearts be open. May we receive the word of God. May it take root. May it grow. And may it bring forth fruit for his glory. In Jesus' name. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word planted in our hearts this day. And Father, we pray that we will not just assent to the truth, but having ears to hear, may we respond and may we do the things that you have said. Lord, forgive us for allowing the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for pleasure, for allowing them to choke off our relationship with you and to keep us from bearing fruit. But Lord, may we this day determine in our hearts that we're going to get rid of a lot of these extraneous things that hold us back and that choke off the work that you're wanting to do in making us like you. In Jesus' name we ask it, Father. Amen.